For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. I'm not prepared to talk about that. I was just struck by it when I heard it again this morning. But I love it because I will not keep silent. Think about that. God is, we could dissect the details of this in, you know, Isaiah, but the big picture is God saying, I will not be silent about the things I need to tell you, the world. And it all comes back to, as far as I'm concerned, that he will not keep silent about who he is. Jesus will say, Father, I have made your name known, and I will make it known. And so all of the things that we learn in our faith, ultimately they go back to, I will not keep silent about who I am, and who I am has a lot to do with who you are and how I see you. And that's what I want to explore for just a few moments this morning. Now, this illustration has been with me for a great number of years, and I realize this morning that it probably feels antiquated for anyone that's probably younger than 50. So if you have no idea what I'm talking about, just ask somebody that's over 50. But it's a game that we used to play, children did back in the day, where they would pick a flower, like a daisy, and they would, you remember this, they'd pull the petals off. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I don't know if kids actually pick flowers anymore, and it kind of loses its panache if you do it on an app, I guess. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. So it's a little funner if you just think of the flowers. But at any rate, it's about, is this person who desires me, is it a return of affection? And as a child, if you don't get the answer you like, if it ends on the wrong one, you just throw that daisy away and you get a new one and you start over, right? Until you get what you want. Well, it doesn't take us very long to realize that flowers weren't designed to tell romantic fortunes. But why should we link at all our heart's desires to the fickleness of this chance? And why indeed? Well, it's a lesson far easier learned in romance than it is in more spiritual pursuits. For long after we put our daisies away, many of us continue to play this same sort of game with God. This time we don't pluck flower petals, but we probe through our circumstances trying to figure out exactly how God might feel about me. I know I've played that game much of my life, trying to sort out in any given moment how God might really feel about me personally. He loves me. He loves me not. Now, I grew up hearing that God is a God of love, and I believed it for the most part, but there was always something in me that wondered if I had really gotten the whole story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Because in good times, there's nothing really easier to believe. In days when my family is healthy and my relationships are a joy, when ministry is thriving, opportunities seem to be opening up in front of me or the ones that I love, we have time to enjoy our friends, we're not burdened down with too much. Well, in those times, who wouldn't kind of be more certain of God's love and affirmation? But typically, that will erode when the times of bliss are interrupted with more troublesome circumstances. Struck with a sudden illness or a sudden loss in the family or with a loved one or a friend, or not sure how we're going to make ends meet. There's been a change in how we navigate this life. Doors of opportunity, which I'm certain were going to remain open for me, get slammed shut in my face. And I don't know where I'm going to turn. And even if the circumstances seem okay, perhaps it's just one of those occasions where I'm in a dark night of the soul and God just seems a long way off. Where is he? Things are okay, but I feel dry. He loves me. He loves me not. Does my love, does God's love for me, his approval of me wax and wane depending on how well I do? Have I loved my neighbor as myself? Have I really and truly loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, of course not, but now I'll double down. I'm really going to give you something, God. But it seems like I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. He loves me. He loves me not. And it's a kind of a vicious cycle. Well, one of the readings for today, we didn't read it, but I couldn't help but want to talk about it. There's a reading from Galatians. I'm going to read you just a few verses from this letter of Paul. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Well, part of what that is saying is, under the law, this is this cycle I've been trying to describe a bit. I call it the prosecuting attorney in your head that always says, you are not, and then you get to fill in the blank. You are not enough. You are not smart enough. You are not competent enough. You are not beautiful enough. You are not rich enough. You are not kind enough. Does anyone else have Krampus in their heads? Oh my gosh, are you even here? I know you do. This is the accuser. This is Satan, the accuser. I know you get those voices in your head because those voices come to all of us. They are a representation, at least of some level, of what happens when we live under the law because we are never enough. And just when we think we might have done something, the flag gets moved further out, right? You don't get to rest on your laurels. It's just like all of these people. Nick Saban is a classic example. As great as he was, he would win, and then he's waiting for the next win, right? It's never enough. It's never enough. I know all of you who don't like Alabama, your time has come. In the fullness of time, Nick Saban was going to retire. Paul relates in this message to the Galatians amazing news, and it sums up for us the purpose of the incarnation, this season that we celebrate, this Christmas time. Why do we have Christmas story to celebrate? It's right here. God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law. Back to Isaiah, I will not keep silent. My people are suffering and they're crying and they're under this burden and I have compassion for them and they need to know who I am and this is not how I operate even though they're used to it. Adopted sons and daughters. He's come to tell us, you are adopted as sons and daughters. My younger sister is adopted. I'm the fourth boy. I was the last chance for the girl. And when I showed up a boy, my folks said, we're going to have a girl. So they adopted my sister. Did I say daughter? Sorry. They adopted my sister when she was 6 weeks old. She had no voice in that adoption. A family was imposed upon her by my parents. A family's been imposed upon you by your Heavenly Father. And that's a good news, believe me. That's a wonderful thing that you and I have been adopted as children. And he will not keep silent to say, as adopted sons and daughters, you don't need to live under this, does he love me, does he love me not? Quit picking the daisies of the law and your acceptance. As we prepare for this new year, happens in just a few days, I pray that we hear this message loud and clear. Often, new year, we can make these promises to ourselves. I'm going to double down in how well I perform my spiritual duty. And it's not that those things are unimportant. And I said this just a few days ago. It's not that God needs your good deeds. He doesn't, but your neighbor does. We're never trying to win approval with God. He approves. That's what this incarnation is about. When he saw us on the road to destruction, what was a good God to do? Stand idly by? No. He's come and says, I will not be silent. You need to know who I am, that my mercies are always there. They're new every morning. I don't change. I am always for you. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He came to us, and we didn't receive him because we are so used to the quid pro quo of the law. Pure love is here to say, you don't have to do anything to receive my love. And we don't know what to do with that. It's the saying, there's no free lunch, and we believe it. There must be something going on here, but our deliverer has come to save us with no strings attached. But unfortunately, our problem is we are used to strings. We are used to strings. There's a quotation I like by the late Christian author Brennan Manning, which speaks to this. He says, well, won't the awareness God loves us no matter what lead to spiritual laziness and moral laxity? Theoretically, this seems a reasonable fear. But in reality, the opposite is true. The more rooted we are in the love of God, the more generously we will live our faith. The rivers of living water don't come under any pressure of you should or you must or you are not. They come as we are rooted and marinate in our adoption as sons and daughters, and all of a sudden it just flows out of us. Our faith, Christianity, is the announcement that we stop living under the condemnation of the law. God requires nothing of me for his love and acceptance. He has provided everything for himself. It's the Old Testament story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice on the mountain. And God says, no, no more sacrifice. If there's anything to be done, I will provide it. I do it. You don't have to do anything to know that you are mine. And all of this laboring under oughts and shoulds and the law and the accuser, it can never bring us salvation. All it can do is condemn us. And God refuses to be silent. I mean, think about that. If you see your own children, if you have them, laboring under some false illusion of things that they feel have to be done, and it is just running them ragged into ruin, and it breaks our hearts. The law cannot give us salvation, but it might help us see that righteousness is a most amazing and beautiful gift, something that we cannot earn. If we're honest, if we believe God's affirmation of us depends upon our performance, every one of us is in big trouble. Why? Well, the collect for purity. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. If it's not a gift, though, that sentence ought to scare the heck out of you. Because it means you're fooling nobody upstairs or in here. But it's not about that. He sees the labor we are under. And he has compassion like a shepherd for his sheep. And often, though, we will struggle under, he loves me, he loves me not. In doing that, we can find ourselves going one of two directions. In our pain and frustration, if we feel like we have done enough to deserve his affirmation. We can get angry and rail at God because our circumstances haven't changed. I've done it. What about me? Or on the other hand, when those temptations and failures seek to persuade us that we are excluded from his care, that prosecuting attorney, inevitably we come out of those times committed to try harder and to live a life that we think will merit love and affection. And God all the while has called us into a family, the first family, his family. And that affirmation doesn't depend on our performance. He just desires for us to immerse ourselves in him and let that change us from the inside out. As our new year approaches, my unsolicited advice to you is don't acquire more daisies. It's time to toss them aside and hopefully, prayerfully, instead discover the joy of living fully loved each and every day, because it is the relationship that God has always wanted with you. And he will not remain silent. His love for you and me never, ever changes. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.